Your Bibles this morning, Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, we're going to read two verses out of what is known as the Christmas story, the birth of our Savior. And then we're going to look at Luke chapter 4 and a few verses out of Luke chapter 4. This isn't necessarily a traditional Christmas message. I don't know that there is such a thing, I suppose. There are so many texts we can go to from Genesis 3:15 to Revelation 22. We can find something in every book and every text that points to our Savior, to the Messiah that was promised in the Old Testament, which is what this record in Scripture is. Luke chapter 2, verse 10, verses 10 and 11. Luke 2, verse 10 says, "And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." Our text comes from verse 10, right in the middle. "I bring you good tidings of great joy." Chapter 4, verse 16. Chapter 4, verse 16 of Luke says, "And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah," or Isaiah. "And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." Good tidings of great joy is why Jesus came to bring that message. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning and we ask in a very special way that you meet with us. We ask that your Holy Spirit will have perfect liberty to teach your word as you would have it. Help me to say what should be said and not say anything that shouldn't. I pray that if there's anyone here or anyone listening online or that will listen later that's not sure heaven's their home when this life is over, I pray the gospel message will be clear enough this morning that they'll recognize their need of a Savior that was born so long ago and laid in a manger in Bethlehem to live a perfect, sinless life, to die for our sins on the cross, to be buried in a borrowed tomb, and to rise again 3 days later for our justification, for our salvation, for hope. Of that message to be heard this morning, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. An artist once made a sketch of a wintry twilight. The trees were laden with snow, and a dreary-looking house, lonely and desolate, stood in the midst of the drifted field. It was a bleak and depressing picture. Then the artist took some yellow chalk and with a few quick strokes put a light in one window of that home. The effect was almost magical. The entire scene was transformed into a vision of comfort and cheer. Likewise, the birth of Christ brought luster of hope to this dark world. You'd think people would have rejoiced and eagerly received the Savior. Instead, they lived in their own dismal depravity, and with wicked hands they crucified the Prince of Life. The second person of the Trinity had come to illuminate them spiritually, but they loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. During this Christmas season, this author said, "Let us rejoice that Jesus, the true light, visited this sin-smitten planet 2,000 years ago to cast the joyous rays of his salvation upon our pathway." And that's the topic this morning, is why Jesus came. We've looked at three topics over the last few weeks that relate to the birth of the Savior. A few weeks ago, the message of the angel to Mary about the birth of Jesus. Then we had Mary's visit to Elizabeth's house and her song of praise, which is called the Magnificat, for being chosen to give birth to the Messiah. And last week, we looked at the four imperfect women and the genealogy of a perfect man in the life of Jesus and how important that was. This morning, I would like us to consider the question, why did God send his only begotten Son into the world, knowing the pain and agony he would endure for us? Now, the answer of that particular question is found in the text of Luke 4. Now keep in mind, Luke 2, he came to bring good tidings of great joy. In Luke 4, it outlines for us why Jesus came. And the only way he could fulfill the commission was to be born as he was, in exactly the way he was, in exactly the place he was, in exactly the time he was. Otherwise, the prophecies wouldn't have been fulfilled, and we would have no hope. There was nothing about the birth of Christ from the first message to the last detail of it that was not prophesied in the Old Testament and that was not exactly fulfilled. It was an appointed time long before Jesus came to earth. It was prophesied and foreordained that he would come when he did. And let me say this as a somewhat side note, his return is equally settled. There's nothing that is holding Jesus back but the appointed time. It has also been predestined for him to return, foreordained for him to return when it was decided he would. So there is nothing that is hindering that. Once prophecies have been fulfilled, and to be honest with you, they've all been fulfilled, it's just a matter of when he's coming back. But he is going to return. The Bible tells us that. The Bible states that the Son of God came to seek and to save that which was lost. John 3:17 says, "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." Matthew 1:29 gives us why he came in his very name. And I think I've referenced this or quoted this or read this in each of the last three Sunday mornings. For in the very name of Jesus, it was given him, for he shall save his people. And here's the context for the message: from their sins. Jesus came to deliver us from sin and give us hope. And that's the context of Luke chapter 4. And as we look there this morning, specifically verse 18, all we're going to look to, there are five things that are given here about sin that will help us understand the birth of Jesus in Bethlehem. That's why it's connected so closely in the canon of Scripture to his birth, I believe, or at least one of the reasons. Now, a great deal of time has passed between chapter 2 and chapter 4, the early days, the early life of Christ, the first 30 years of his life has passed. But the next recorded event is the temptation of Christ here in Luke chapter 4. And then, of course, prior to that, it's the baptism of Jesus when he came to John the Baptist to be baptized in the Jordan, then the temptation of Christ, and then this immediately follows that. We find in that first, in the first point, not the first phrase of verse 18, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me," Jesus speaking, "because he hath anointed me." This was his purpose. This is why Jesus came. First of all, to preach the gospel to the poor. We find in the recognition of the understanding of sin in why Jesus came to save people from their sins, we find that sin burdens. Jesus came to offer hope to those burdened by sin. Some of us here today have been saved for quite a while. Some probably haven't been saved as long as others. I don't know enough of your backgrounds necessarily, other than what you've testified and told me and in passing or in Sunday school. I know some of the testimonies given by Steve and Aaron, just a little bit of their background, but I don't know enough of anybody's background here this morning to know what your past was. And it doesn't matter, because as a Christian, we've been saved out of that, forgetting those things which are behind. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that we're a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So we've been, the burden of sin has been lifted from us that are saved. But prior to our salvation, we were burdened by sin. And the vast, vast, vast majority of people around us are still burdened by the sin that they carry. In our text in verse 18, it says to preach the gospel to the poor. That phrase, "preach the gospel," is the same phrase in the original language as in chapter 2, verse 10, to bring good tidings of great joy. The good tidings of great joy is the gospel message, the evangelization of the world, telling people what the true gospel is. There's a lot of things that people add to the gospel. There are churches all around us, and your background may be where you came out of a church or a faith system that taught works, that we have to do something, that either we have to be baptized, or we have to be a member of a particular church, or we have to do good works, or we have to speak in tongues, or whatever it is that might be added to the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. But the Bible's pretty clear. There is nothing to be added to the work of grace that was accomplished for us so long ago. That began when Jesus was born, when Jesus was conceived, actually. He came to preach the gospel to the poor, to lift the burden of sin. When the gospel is presented to those that are burdened in their sin, whether from behind the pulpit in a church or by individual believers one-on-one with the lost, we're bringing them good tidings of great joy. That's what preaching the gospel is. That's the whole point. We should be excited about presenting the gospel to people. Now, we might do it because we know we should, and that's a good reason. We might do it because it's a habit to do, also a good reason. We should do it, though, however, whatever the cause or whatever the reason that we want to give people the gospel, we should do it with joy, with excitement, with confidence, with boldness, because it is a message of great joy. It's the greatest message the world's ever known. Everybody knows this, knows me at all. I've said it here more than once that I'm not very excitable. I'm just not that guy. I don't get overly excited about much of anything. People would say that I'm a pessimist. and I would say, if I have to choose between optimist and pessimist, I'm not an optimist all the time. You can read between the lines there. I think there's a third branch. There's a realist, and I fall into the realist viewpoint. The glass half full, the glass half empty. I don't look at it as half full, half empty. I look at it either there's water in it or there isn't. That's my view. And that's maybe not the best view. I understand that. But it's hard for me to get terribly excited about much of anything. If there's anything that should excite somebody like me, if you're like me, that's good in some ways, not good in other ways. Ask my wife, she'd say not good. We should get excited about the gospel. It's good news. And I wish I had an imagination better than I do, because I can't imagine in my mind, and hopefully you can, what the shepherds thought when the angel appeared to them. Here they are doing their job, out there caring for their sheep, and an angel appeared unto them, and the message by the angel was, fear not. Now, why do you say that? I'm going to guess because they were terrified. I'm going to guess I would be terrified if an angel shows up, that obvious an angel. Now, the Bible says in Hebrews that we'll entertain angels unaware, so they can appear as normal people. That's not how they appeared here. They appeared as an angelic being, as described throughout the Bible in various places. And there was certain fear given to those shepherds. He said, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy. And then you can read down through there what happened with the angels. They said, we've got to go. Now, this is me reading between the lines. They had to go tell somebody. And so they went and told. Now, I'm going to guess they didn't just do it by monotone voice. I can't imagine they went to town and said, it's kind of an interesting thing happened out there today. This being appears, an angel, and said a little bit about this baby born in Bethlehem and in a manger. And I'm going to guess that's not how they did it. That might be how I would have done it, but that's probably not how they did it. This is a message of hope to lift the burden of sin, preach the gospel to the poor. There are three aspects of the poor, and I'm not going to go into detail here, but there are three different groups of people meant by poor in the Bible. The one dealt with here are those that are miserable and afflicted. Maybe miserable because they were literally poor, destitute of resources and finances and help physically. poor mentally, poor spiritually, just not what would be considered by the people around them as beneficial to society. And that's how we look at people today, all too often. That's how I look at people today, all too often. It's not that they're just poor monetarily, but they're just miserable people. Well, that's the way we all were before we got saved. We may not have known it, but that's what we were. Miserable and afflicted. But isn't that what Jesus came to save? Those very people that are so burdened with sin that the scars of that sin are seen and obvious. The drunk on the street, the drug addict in the shelter, the murderer in prison. It's those poor to whom Jesus came to preach the good news of great joy, the message of hope to all. Luke 14, Jesus is giving this dissertation. He said, go out quickly. Now, I'm not going to read the context. This is the point of the context. He said, there's a great supper, and he bid many, and they didn't come. And so he said, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, quickly, and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. The servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in that my house may be filled. Compel them quickly. Time's running out. They were burdened with sin. He came to preach the gospel to the poor. Second, he has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. Speaking of Jesus, speaking here of the Father, that he was sent to heal the brokenhearted. We find not only sin burden, sin breaks. He came to heal the brokenhearted. He was anointed as the Messiah with the purpose of preaching the gospel. His mission, his ministry that followed that preaching began with healing the brokenhearted, not physically healing those that needed healing necessarily, although he did that often and everywhere he went, but he came to heal the brokenness of sin. And although the word heal here means to make whole that which is broken by disease, the word is used metaphorically. Even in our language today, it's used metaphorically, speaking of healing those that are broken by the ravages of sin all around us. Just you don't have to go very far. You can walk out the front door of the church and just look around. There are not that many people here, but everywhere we go, all around us are people broken by sin. Burdened with sin. This word for brokenhearted has two parts to it. Second part is the word heart, speaking specifically of that organ that beats inside of us, but metaphorically again, as the word is seen throughout the Bible, it denotes the core of our being, who we really are, our soul, if you would. The aspect of being broken means to be crushed in pieces, crushed completely, shattered. Our daughter was doing artwork that she does in her business, and she was somebody wanted her to frame something, and it was an art on glass from somebody that had passed away, and she tapped on the glass or did something, and the glass shattered. It was tempered glass, and it just shattered into pieces, and it nearly crushed her. I mean, she was upset about it, needless to say, and She did her best, and she did a good job putting back together what was important to that customer. But she said, I couldn't find all the pieces. There was no possible way for her to put all that back together. There's no way that any preacher, I don't care how gifted they are, how scholarly they are, how compassionate they are, could ever do that. There's only one person that could ever do that that has ever lived, and that's our Savior. To put back, not just, he didn't have to remake what was there. He just gave us a new one. We're a new creature. He gave us a new life in him. He came to heal the brokenhearted. Jesus came to make whole that part of man that was crushed so completely by sin that without an intervention from another source, all hope of healing would be lost. That's why Jesus came to be born as he was, laid in a manger in Bethlehem. Psalm 34:18 says, the Lord is nigh to them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as are of a contrite spirit. Psalm 51:17, in that great text of David giving confessing his sin and begging God to forgive him. And after his occurrence, an episode recorded in Scripture, Bathsheba and what happened to her husband, he said, "The sacrifices of God, this is what God wants, are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise." We come to him with that broken heart. He heals. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, and when he puts it back together, it's put back together. Psalm 147, verse 3, he healeth the broken in heart and bindeth up their wounds. You can't make it any clearer. Sin burdens, sin breaks. The third point in verse 18 of our text, recovering of sight. I'm sorry, to preach deliverance to the captives. He came to preach the gospel to the poor, sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives. Jesus came to set the captive free. He not only came for the poor and brokenhearted, but he also came for those bound in the prison of sin that see no hope and no way out. To preach here means to herald or proclaim a message as from a king. In this case, the message from the King of Kings. In the first phrase we looked at, to preach the gospel, this word is slightly different. That one was the message he preached. This is how he preached it. There's a movement I've mentioned the last couple of weeks out there today of God's people getting so tired of what happens in churches that they're quitting church and just doing small group Bible studies, a home church movement. And there may be some value to that, depending on where you are and how far from church there you might be. But their point in part of it is there's no case in Scripture where there's a man standing in front of people preaching, and I like bang my head against the wall. It's like, well, how many verses do we need? I can go to the Old and New Testament to prove that point wrong. Ezra, if you remember, Ezra, they built a pulpit of wood, and Ezra stood on the pulpit of wood and he read the Scriptures. In fact, it read for a while, like the whole morning he read the Scriptures, he and some other men. And then it says they made the sense or gave the sense thereof. So preaching was in the Old Testament. I don't know what they thought Isaiah did when he went before the king, or Elijah did when he was before the prophets of Baal, or what the Apostle Paul meant when he said, preach the word. Not sure what they thought when Jesus said he came to preach deliverance to the captives. He came to give good news to people. That's what we're to do. Now, part of this message they didn't like. In fact, a great deal of the message they didn't like, because people don't like to be told that they're sinners. They know they are, but people don't like to be told that they are. He came to preach deliverance, to release one's sins from the sinner. That's what Jesus came to do. This word was often translated in writing from this time period of ancient Greece and ancient Roman Empire, when one spoke of a prisoner of war and releasing the captives that were taken in war. That's the history of this word. He came to preach deliverance to those taken captive by the devil and his forces in this war that goes on against the souls of mankind. Jesus came to bring us the victory, and he did. I'm going to mention a little bit about that this evening in our time following the program. The issue of that part of the purpose of the testimony of the birth of Christ. Turn to the 107th Psalm, back to Psalm 107. We're dealing with that sin binds, and that Jesus came to deliver from that captivity to sin. And we are, as lost people, we were captive to sin. As a Christian, we're no longer bound to sin. We're no longer under the bondage, under the captivity of sin, and under the captivity of the forces of hell. Psalm 107, verse 8. I'm going to read several verses here. It says, "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men, for he satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. such as sit in darkness in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron. Because they rebelled against the words of God and contemned the counsel of the Most High, therefore he brought down their heart with labor. They fell down and there was none to help. Then, when they realized they needed help, then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and brake their bands in sunder. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works of the children of men. For he hath broken the gates of brass and cut the bars of iron in sunder. That last verse means he delivered them out of prison. So all through the Old Testament, even in the poetical books, we find this purpose of Jesus coming. As he was born and laid in a manger in Bethlehem because there was no room for them in the inn, he came to deliver those that are bound in sin. Sin binds. Before we got saved, we were all bound by sin. We find in that fourth text back in Luke chapter 4, the fourth point, not only does sin burden, not only does sin break and sin bind, it blinds. Recovering of sight to the blind. That harkens to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. If you want to turn over there a few pages, we have more than a few. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. The Apostle Paul speaking to the church at Corinth of the ministry that he had everywhere he went, not just to Corinth, but everywhere he went. Therefore, seeing, verse 1, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we receive mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Verse 3, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Think about the light of the glorious gospel, lest that light of what? Of the good news of great joy that was delivered to the world in the person of our Savior. There was born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Why is he called a Savior? Because he came to save people, to save us, to save mankind from their sins. Sin blinds, though. He came to give sight. Jesus brought a message of hope to the hopeless, help to the helpless, liberty to the captive, and sight to those who could not see. Recovering of sight simply means to see again. It speaks of redemption. It speaks of ransom. My dad used to tell the story. I think I've probably used it here. I've used it often. You've heard it before, I'm sure. I think I maybe even have heard it in Sunday school here. But the way my dad gave the illustration was that a little boy built a boat, built a little boat, built it with his hands, and he and his dad went to the creek to see if the boat floated. And he had spent a lot of time on this little boat. He took it and he put it in the water, and it got loose from him and floated downstream, and it was lost. The boy was brokenhearted. He had spent all this time and effort and spent the money that he had to buy the material to build the boat, and it was lost. Sometime later, on his way home from school, he's riding by a shop in town, and there was his little boat in the window. And he went in and he told the man the story, and he's the shopkeeper of the store, and he said, that's my boat. The man said, no. He said, I found that boat. And the little boy said, well, I made that boat. And he gave him the whole story and what had happened. And he said, I'm sorry, but that's my boat. I found it. I own it now. And the little boy said, well, how do I get it back? And he said, you'll have to buy it. He said, I'll hold it until you can raise the money. So the little boy worked as hard as he could, kept all the money that he could till he had enough, and he went back and he bought the boat back. And as he walked out of the shop, he said, "You were twice mine." He said, "I made you. I lost you. I had to buy you back." That's literally what Jesus did for us. That's the message of redemption, the message of the ransom that was paid for our sins. We were once his by creation. Adam sinned. We were lost. Jesus came to be born as a baby and laid in a manger in Bethlehem, live as a human man would do, in all the temptations and all the cares, sinless, without sin of any kind, perfect in life, so that he could hang in a cross and pay our sin debt. We were once his. We were lost. He had to buy us back. That's what this recovering of sight deals with. Redemption. We could not see. We couldn't see Christ. We couldn't see hope. And the world around us can't see either. Without us, without us demonstrating Christ to them, without us doing all that we can for them to see hope in us, they'll not have hope. Bound in the prison of sin, they're in the darkness of the dungeon of despair because of sin. But when the light of the gospel comes upon them, sight is restored by grace through faith, and hope shines again. Turn to Acts chapter 25 over Luke, John, Acts. There's a verse in the Old Testament, the book of Psalms, in Psalm 146, says, "The Lord openeth the eyes of the blind. The Lord raiseth them that are bowed down. The Lord loveth the righteous." Isaiah 29 says something similar. "In the days shall the deaf hear the words of the book, and the eyes of the blind shall see out of obscurity and out of darkness." In Acts chapter 26, verse 15. Acts 26, verse 15 says, "And I said, Who art thou, Lord?" This is the Apostle Paul standing before King Agrippa, recounting his salvation experience on the road to Damascus. He said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And when he said, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest," verse 16, he said, "But Jesus," this is his recounting what Jesus said, "But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee." Now, this is the Apostle Paul's commission to take the gospel to the Gentile world, take the gospel to the world. His great commission, as you might call it. And this is what he was given to do, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. That's faith in Christ. To open their eyes, turn them from darkness to light. How do we do that? Same way the angels did when they stood before the shepherds on the hillside, bringing good tidings of great joy. It's where we get our word evangelize from. To evangelize people, to give them the message. We can't save them. We can't make them listen. But we can sure give them the good news. Sin blinds. They must see the light. Then that last phrase back in Luke chapter 4, verse 18, to set at liberty them that are bruised. And we're not going to look at verse 19. That's deals with something later. It came to set at liberty them that are bruised. Sin bruises. Sin burdens. Sin breaks. Sin binds. Sin blinds. And sin bruises. He came to take away that bruising. I don't know if you're anything like me, but you know, I can bump something, don't think anything of it, and then realize later you bump something because you have a bruise. I have one on my leg. I have no idea why. It's just there. Don't remember bumping anything. It just showed up. You might be like that. And you realize the bruise means that there was damage done there. And the bruise is to let you know, first of all, that there was damage. And second of all, that the damage is being taken care of because of the way God made us. But it's to help us to know that there's a problem. We were in an accident, my son and I was, and the pastor, back in 03, I've related that to some, maybe to everybody, but when we got out, when they got him out of the van, he didn't seem to have any damage at all. He looked, he wasn't crying. He was in shock. He had no idea. He was just stone-faced. And so the paramedics got there and they were looking him over and they immediately recognized there was a problem and they called for an ambulance. Ambulance took him to a field. They life-flighted him out. All because there was a bruise right in the middle of his stomach area that indicated he had internal bleeding. All because of a bruise that appeared where it shouldn't have been, for no apparent cause. We're bruised. And if the bruise isn't dealt with, in his case, he probably wouldn't have lived. If it hadn't been for that bruise. Sin bruises. It's to demonstrate that we need help. To set at liberty. Same word as the word deliverance previously. Them that are bruised means to crush. Again, similar in terminology here. Figuratively, it's speaking of crushing the spirit or strength of someone. That's what bruising does. If you have internal bruising from overusing muscles, which the older I get, that's not usually a likely problem. But if you work out and you do any kind of strength training, you'll realize you may not have any visible bruising, but when you go to lift something, it's like, wow, that hurts. That's because the internal muscles are somewhat stretched and bruised. That's what this word is. Sin, if not dealt with, will crush us eventually. Even as a Christian, it'll do that. And we'll get so deep in despair that there will seem to be no way out, even for us. So even though this might be talking about us before we got saved and for the lost, the non-believer around us, this is still true of us. Sin can burden us. Sin should burden us. Sin can break us if we're not careful. Too often it does. Sin can bind us, even though it shouldn't. We're no longer under the bondage of sin. But if we get so caught up in it, it will, and it'll blind us. We can grieve the Holy Spirit. We can quench the Holy Spirit. We can put the fire out, and our faith is dead. We can bruise. Although sin will utterly destroy, there is hope. Jesus is that hope. Time of Christmas season, we think of the, and ought to think of the joy around the birth of our Savior. But there was a reason for the joy. The reason for the message of hope is still for us to give. When he came to earth, he brought with him the message of hope. In his person, the message of redemption. It's up to us to continue with that message of hope. Dr. G. Campbell Morgan, a lot of years ago, relates the following experience. He said, one day, one of the young men of my church came to see me and said, Dr. Morgan, I want you to go with me to the home of a drunkard. When we arrived at the old rickety building where the drunkard lived, we saw two dirty, ragged children running away from us. We walked up on the old porch and a poorly clad woman with a bruised place on her head came to the door and said, excuse the children for running, but when they heard your footsteps, they thought it was their father coming home drunk. The woman invited us in, and soon the drunkard came in, not so drunk as common. We had prayer and invited the drunkard to the service that night. He promised to come. He kept his promise. That night, Dr. Morgan said, I did not preach at him. I preached to him. I told him that Jesus could break every fetter and set the prisoner free. At the close of the service, he came and knelt for prayer and arose and declared the burden was gone. He was saved. About 2 or 3 months later, the young man who had taken me to the home of the drunkard came and said, Dr. Morgan, I want you to go with me to the house of the ex-drunkard. We started, but in another direction. He said to the young man, you're taking me another way. Yes, said the young man, they have moved. Dr. Morgan said, well, that's great. So many folks seem to get religion, but they never move. He was looking at it spiritually. When we reached the home, it was a neat cottage, and as we walked up the gravel walk, we heard this old song, Jesus, lover of my soul, let me to thy bosom fly. It may have been rude of us, but we looked through the window, and there before a cozy fire, we saw the ex-drunkard sitting with one child on one knee and the other child on the other knee, and they were singing this old song. The mother came to the door, but there was no bruised place on her head. All was neat and clean, and they were all happy. Dr. Morgan closed that illustration with this. He said, "Yes, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." That's what Jesus came to do 2,000 years ago. Left heaven in all its splendor to come and be born as every other baby, laid in a manger, live a perfect life, and die for our sins. He came to preach deliverance, to bring good tidings of great joy. Let's pray.